Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful and wonderful day that you've given to us. Thank you, Father, for all of the many blessings that we receive each and every day. Lord, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And Father, we ask that you'll open our hearts, open our ears to hear your holy word today. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Matthew chapter 21, verse 9. Please stand and join in our opening hymn, number 221, Hosanna, Loud Hosanna. Thank you. Matthew chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables. Please stand and join in our offertory hymn, number 219, Tell Me the Stories of Jesus.
Morning again. Are you feeling insignificant? Anyone? You don't have to answer that. I think we all do every once in a while. I'd like to read one of the devotionals from our Daily Bread devotional collection. We are among, it says 7 billion people, but it's over 7 billion now, who coexist on a tiny planet that resides in a small section of a rather insignificant solar system. Our Earth is, in reality, is just one minuscule blue dot among millions of celestial bodies that God created. On the gigantic canvas that is our universe, our beautiful, majestic Earth appears as a tiny speck of dust. That could make us feel extremely unimportant and inconsequential. However, God's Word suggests that just the opposite is true. Our great God, who measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, has singled out each person on this planet as supremely important. For we were made in His image. For instance, He has created everything for us to enjoy. Also, for all who have trusted in Jesus as Savior, God has given purpose. And then there's this. Despite the vastness of the world, God cares specifically about each one. Not as a group, but each one separately. He says, or He knows what we are going to say and what we're thinking. We can't escape His presence, and He planned our earthly existence before we were born. We don't need to feel unimportant when the God of the universe is interested in us. And it's amazing how, when you think about the universe, how big it is, and we're all just a speck of dust on that speck of dust. But God chose each one of us personally. And He made us in His image. So always remember, you are significant to the one that matters most, and that's God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day that you've given to us, and Lord, for the many blessings that we have. Lord, you bless us with everything that we have. You created us. You sustain our lives. Thank you, Father, for each and every blessing. Bless these tithes and gifts and this offering, and may they go for the advancement of thy kingdom, both here in this community and around the world. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Speaking of being insignificant, I remember when I was living in North Carolina, I lived next to Seymour Johnson Air Force Base, and one of my friends was an F-15 pilot. And if any of you have ever known an Air Force fighter pilot, some of them can be the most arrogant people to walk the face of the earth. That was not the case with my friend. I asked him about that. And he said, "You know, Kurt, I have a hard time being prideful and arrogant because I get to fly an F-15. I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "When I'm up and I'm flying, I might be up there by myself, and just me and my backseater, and, you know, we're maybe 50, 55,000 feet up, and see above you. And you can see below you, you start realizing how tiny you really are in the expanse of just the earth. And then if you think of the whole universe, wow. And yet, God loved us so much, John 3:16, that he sent his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life." Starting in the book of Genesis, very beginning of our Bible, we learn that God deems us important enough as humankind that he wants a relationship with us. Then he sent Jesus, and we'll discuss this a little bit today. He sent Jesus to be lower than the angels, to become man, and to dwell with us, even to the point of allowing mankind, humankind, to torture him, ridicule him, mock him, curse him, and kill him. Why? For us. So that we could be reconciled to God, because Jesus was the blemishless lamb, which we'll talk about next Sunday. Today's Palm Sunday. Today is a joyous day. Now, I know we have people out sick. We have some that are taking advantage of the beautiful weather with visiting family and friends and so forth. But we're here, and we want to celebrate Now I'm standing over here and I find it, you know, it's interesting. People either get neck issues or people just don't really want to turn their head to look at the pastor over here. I'm just doing this as a little bit of a test today, just see how that would be. Now I won't spend my whole time here. But I'm reminded of a story of a little boy coming to Palm Sunday. Now, he had been in Sunday school through the kind of coming into the Easter season and so forth. And so he was, it was all kind of, you know, new comprehensions for him, though he had been in church since he was little, but he was still little. And he got the flu, and he couldn't go to church. But, you know, Christmas had just happened not long ago, and he knew, had kind of had more comprehension of baby Jesus, and Sunday school had gone through the life of Jesus, and the healing, all the things that Jesus did to heal people, and all this kind of stuff. So, you know, he's really just kind of getting his head a little bit around the awesomeness of Jesus and Jesus' earthly ministry. And unfortunately, though, he was sick, and so he had to stay home. And he couldn't go to church on Palm Sunday. And this particular church, his dad went to church, and some churches will do this. They'll pass out palm branches, and people can wave them and all that kind of stuff, and they do different celebrations. And that happened at this church for the dad. And the dad thought it'd be really neat to bring a palm branch home to his son. So he came home, and he gave his son a palm branch. And he said, "Son, here, we got this at church today." And the little boy said, "Oh, neat." And his dad said it was a palm branch and that kind of thing. He said, "Well, what's it for, Dad?" And he said, "Well, you know what? You see, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him. And we got palm branches today to honor Jesus for Palm Sunday." And the little boy's eyes got really wide, and he said, "Ah, Dad, the one Sunday I missed Sunday getting to be there, and Jesus came." Of course, he didn't quite have the understanding of what that means. But you see, the thing is we are believers, those of us who are true believers in Christ. Therefore, there's more than two of us here today. And the Bible teaches us that, and it's a promise, that where two or more are gathered in the name of Jesus, He will be here. He has sent His Spirit, the Comforter, part of the Godhead, to be indwell believers. He Himself, alive, physically alive, sits at the throne of God and pleads our case on a continual basis before God. And when we come to worship Him, He is with us, and He is in our midst. And so today, we gather in the name of Jesus, and we are here to discover the trumpeting of His kingdom. Will you bow with me in prayer? Holy God, I do thank You that You sent Your Son. What a lowly state He had to come, we know, born into a poor family, hard-working family, born certainly of a virgin, that He was wrapped in just cloth that didn't have any royal clothing for Him. Then He lived a life, He lived a perfect life, sinless, blameless, yet He was tempted like we are, experienced emotion. He had to learn and had to think just like we do. But He did it without sin, only then to be taken by His own creation and martyred for us. Holy God, I thank You for this, though. You tell us in Your Word that You demonstrate Your love to us and that You sent Jesus, while we were still sinners, to die for us. It's what You had prophesied, or had Your prophets prophesied, even from the Old Testament. And Jesus came to fulfill. May we discover truth today from Your Word. May we gain strength today from Your Word. May we go out today with the power gained from your word through your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew, first book of the New Testament, of our New Testament, Matthew chapter 21. Why do I say of our New Testament? Because we don't actually have our New Testament in chronological order. If we did, we'd have James first. He was the first writer of New Testament Scripture. But we start with the Gospels, so if we'll turn to Matthew chapter 21. Jesus had been showing the wonders of God through the healing of the sick, lame, blind, deaf, and more. And through his insightful teachings of the Old Testament and through his stories. We just sang about his stories, didn't we? Those wonderful parables that Jesus told. And today we're celebrating Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry. And during the lifetime of Jesus, we may call this day the beginning of the end, or at least the end of his earthly time. We're going to begin our reading in chapter 21, as I've stated. But each gospel writer records some of the powerful teachings of Jesus in the chapter and verses before the recording of what we're going to read. I want to issue an early challenge. I always try to give a challenge at the end of my sermons. But I'd like to give you an early challenge. And that is, either this afternoon or sometime early this week, to read each gospel account of the triumphal entry of what we call Palm Sunday, but read the chapter and or verses just before it, because those are some of Jesus' most poignant stories of teaching. And I think you'll find it to be a great blessing to you. And if you have your pens, I'll even give you those chapters that would be ones to read. In Matthew, it would be chapter 20. In Mark, it'd be chapter 10. In Luke, chapter 19. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. So again, Matthew, chapter 20. Mark, chapter 10, Luke, chapter 19, and John, chapter 12. Now, some of these chapters actually house what we call Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry, but they have Jesus' teaching preceding that. And I think you will find a great blessing from it. Now, I want to warn you. Everybody wants to say Jesus' teachings were all peace, love, and joy. No, they weren't. Some were hard to hear. Some consisted of judgment. And you'll find some of those in these chapters if you take the challenge to read them. But today we'll read the Palm Sunday event, the triumphal entry, from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 1. When Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say that the Lord needs them, and immediately he will send them." This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Tell daughter Zion, look, your king is coming to you gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, then they laid their robes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their robes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed kept shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! He who comes in the name of the Lord is the Blessed One! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds kept saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Palm Sunday is about Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem at the beginning of Passover. I want to say it this way. It's about his first triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The second one hasn't come yet. And for those of us who believe, this, when the second one comes, it's going to be glorious. For those that don't believe, it will be terrifying. But in this day, for those Jews that were in Jerusalem, it was triumphant. Why? Well, they were looking for a king. Not spiritual, but physical. You see, there was a revolutionary about 400 years earlier named Maccabees. He had a triumphal ride into Jerusalem that looked similar to this, not quite on a colt and all that kind of stuff, but people praised and, you know, sang, yelled out to him and all that kind of stuff, and then he incited a big revolution, a bunch of people took up arms, and a whole bunch of Jews died, and freedom was not gained. So they're ready again, 400 years later, to have some guy rally them to war, a prophet of God. And so they yell out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." That is the description of the Messiah, the Savior. But I think it's actually something that we should look at, that Jesus, though he did all these healings that we talked about, he healed the sick, the lame, the blind, the deaf, etc. But he never, in all of his life, never made a spectacle of himself. In fact, to the point that there's actually people in Jerusalem, after all these people are saying, "Yay, Hosanna," who is it? Who is this guy? So why would he make a spectacle of himself here and now? Well, first, Jesus knows who he is. He knows, as he said words like the fact, or saying that he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. We know that later on in this narrative, that he will stand before Pilate, and Pilate will say, "You know, are you their king?" And he didn't say no, but he said, "You've said so." We know that Jesus knows that he is king of the kingdom, but not the one that matters to us necessarily on earth in this physical life. So why did he do it? Well, I believe first he did it because it is tradition in the Jewish culture to have a king walk before the people and have garments laid for him to step on. Yeah, it's actually tradition. And so therefore we can read about this one particular place in 2 Kings chapter 9 verse 13. This was Jehu, King Jehu. Each man, it says, each man quickly took his garment and put it under Jehu on the bare steps. They blew the ram's horn and proclaimed, "Jehu is king." But you see, Jesus was surely not one to do things just because it was traditional. In fact, if you study the life of Jesus, you're going to find out that he's pretty good at breaking tradition while still keeping the law of God in place. He was constantly getting into situations where the main tradition keepers, called the Pharisees, would judge him and even condemn him. And Jesus would continually point out the error of their judgments and arguments, making them look foolish for substantiating such contrived rituals and traditions that they made law. A good example of this can be found in the very gospel we're reading. So if you want to turn, keep your finger in 21, but if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 12, we can see where Jesus took them to task on their tradition. Matthew 12, verses 1 to 8. At that time, Jesus passed through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick and eat some heads of grain. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Haven't you read what David did when he and those who were with him were hungry? How he entered the house of God and they ate the sacred bread, which is not lawful for him or for those with him to eat, but only for the priests? Or haven't you read in the law that on Sabbath days the priests in the temple violate the Sabbath and are innocent? But I tell you that something greater than the temple is here." He's speaking of himself. If you had known what this means, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice," he's quoting the Old Testament, "you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus is totally breaking down the barriers of tradition. Now, we call what we do here a traditional service, which, by the way, if we were to take this all the way back to the first church, we are very non-traditional with what we do here. It's only traditional because it's a rut that many churches have gotten into, and us too, over 100 years. Is tradition bad? No. Jesus followed many traditions. It was just the ones that got in the way of God's true purpose. And those were the ones that he chose to break down. So that's why I'm not saying we should stop having tradition and traditional service here. In fact, I'm one. I love the hymns. I love the Christian contemporary music and all that. But honestly, I absolutely love the hymns. And I love how we have church. Though, are we so rutted that we do it just to do it? Or are we going to, like Jesus was talking here, and saying, "Hey, listen, even the priests would violate the law and were held innocent before God because they worked on the Sabbath." You see. So we can rule out the idea that Jesus allowed himself to be a spectacle because of tradition. And Jesus was not a traditionalist. The best reason as to why Jesus chose to present himself in the way he did was in order to fulfill prophecy. Jesus often did things and spoke things in order to fulfill prophecy. When he was baptized by John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, he told John, who didn't want to baptize him because he felt unworthy, he told him, we can read in Matthew 3:15, that Jesus answered him, "Allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. This is the way for us to fulfill prophecy." Then he allowed him to be baptized. The reason Jesus yielded his position as part of the triune Godhead was to fulfill prophecy. As we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, "But we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace, he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering and death. This was prophesied. And we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Don't assume," Jesus said, "that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy them, but to fulfill them." Jesus came to fulfill prophecy. Prophecy that was started all the way in the beginning of time, when we had the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sinned. And again, I've said before, I'll say again, we can't blame Adam and Eve too much, because think of those times that you have done things you knew were wrong and you did it anyway. It just shows we would have done the same thing Adam and Eve did. So we're not guiltless either. So we can't blame them. But God made provision all the way back there in Genesis chapter 3 when he told Eve that you will have a son. In other words, you will have offspring that one day Satan will bruise his heel and Jesus will crush his head. Well, I didn't say Jesus, but your son will crush his head. That was a prophecy of the Messiah we know to be Jesus. Jesus would have to come and conquer sin, the evil one. He would have to come conquer death. He would have to conquer hell. So we know that he became this spectacle for prophecy. One of those prophetic Old Testament scriptures written hundreds and hundreds of years before was written by the prophet Zechariah in his writings, chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey." Sound familiar? "On a colt, the foal of a donkey." And what did Jesus tell them to get? The colt of a donkey. Now you think of this. These disciples, they walked into town. They go to grab this donkey that's tied up in the place Jesus said it would be. And Jesus had not been to town. These guys are with Jesus. He hadn't been to town beforehand, and that's why they questioned him. "Whoa, I'm going to go take someone's donkey? This is money to people." I mean, only wealthy people had beasts of burden. Everybody else walked around and carried it on their back. And so, "I'm going to go take this donkey?" And Jesus said, "You just tell them the Lord has use of it." And in the other Gospels you'll read, that happened, and the men questioned them, and they said the Lord had use of them, and they let it go. Wow. That's pretty prophetic fulfillment, I would say, pretty much. So Matthew then states this fulfillment in Matthew chapter 21, which we've read, verses 4 and 5. "This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Tell daughter Zion, look, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." So Matthew reiterates what Zechariah said. This is not the only scripture fulfilled, however. When we read how the people responded then, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 9. So if you'll look at that with me. "Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed kept shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! He who comes in the name of the Lord is the Blessed One. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" This is a direct fulfillment of Psalm 118. Now if you read Psalm 118 in parallel with this, you're going to go, "How is that in direct fulfillment? It doesn't even say Hosanna, doesn't even say Son of David, and all that kind of thing." Well, let's take a look at that, because it can be confusing. But you see, verse 25 in Psalms says, Psalm 118 says, "Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success." How many of you read that in Matthew? "Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success." Anybody? I didn't either. I didn't read that there either. So how do we know this is a direct fulfillment of Psalm 118:25? We know because in in our English Bibles, things are not always translated according to how they are in the Greek and the Hebrew. Dr. John MacArthur explains it this way. They were crying out for Messiah's deliverance, pleading, in effect, "Save us now, great Messiah. Save us now." They were quoting from a popular praise psalm, in particular, Psalm 118, which was also a psalm of deliverance, sometimes called the conqueror's psalm. Now, how appropriate for this triumphal entry. The Hebrew word Hosanna is an exclamatory plea meaning save now. So think of it that way. Save now, son of David. But the crowd on that day was not interested in Jesus saving their souls, but only in his saving their nation, and that is from the rule of Rome. So the triumphal entry was a fulfillment of prophecy, but it was also a declaration of Jesus as Messiah, Jesus as the Savior, not just of Jerusalem, but of the world. Some of the people, including his disciples, still thought Jesus was coming to overthrow Rome and set up his own kingdom on earth. But what they later realized was he actually came to overthrow death and hell in order to set up his eternal kingdom and become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Apostle John, who had a glimpse of the heavenly realm while still alive on this earth, explains the ultimate Palm Sunday at the dawn of eternity. We can read it in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. "After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb," that is Jesus. "They were robed in white with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.'" The ultimate Palm Sunday. I'm looking forward to that one. Jesus is the conquering King. In our lives, he's the conquering King spiritually. Some of you have very much tasted how Jesus conquers sinfulness in your lives. Some of you know how he rescues you when you are drowning in the choices you've made. Some of you know the kind of rescuing and saving King he can be when you've experienced tremendous times of turmoil and fear in your own lives. But there will be a day. There will be a day when Jesus, and very physically, comes as the conquering King. And he will put action in the physical world even. Like I said, for those who believe, it'll be a great day. But for those that reject him, it'll be the most terrifying day beyond imagination. And though he is the conquering King, he was not poised, remember, to conquer this earthly realm at the time of this first triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Instead, he trumpeted the beginning of his triumphal campaign over sin, death, and the grave, and ultimately hell, establishing his kingdom on the hearts of humankind, those who would believe, making the way for my and your reconciliation to God through Jesus' blood sacrifice. I'd like to use something from John MacArthur once again to give the bottom line of what happened on Palm Sunday. He wrote this: "Although the shouts of the multitude were entirely appropriate and were in fact fulfillment of prophecy, the people had no idea of the true significance of what they were doing, much less of what Jesus would soon do on the cross on their behalf. They neither understood the Lord nor themselves. He intentionally did not enter Jerusalem with a powerful group of soldiers who would fight for him to the death. He entered instead with a ragtag multitude of ordinary people, most of whom, despite their loud proclamation of his greatness, would soon turn against him, and none of whom would stand by him. Remember, even his closest disciples fled when he finally was captured. So the question is, will we who call ourselves believers, Christians, be like the people who regaled Jesus as royalty one day and then called for his death a few days later? Or will we be soldiers of his spiritual regime of freedom, peace, and love, willing to stand and fight for the reconciliation of humankind to Jesus' Father, Almighty God? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The cross is his banner, and the word of God his sword. All who believe are his army. So, let's grab the banner. Let's grab the sword and love people to loving Jesus. The challenge that I gave earlier is a good challenge. To go ahead and read those chapters today or early this week and really understand even more what Jesus expects. Read them with yourself in mind before Christ. But our challenge then, in face of Jesus' triumphal entry, being Palm Sunday, is for us then to herald Jesus as King and share his gospel with someone we haven't shared with. And that's the challenge, to go out today boldly, thinking of someone you've not shared his gospel, with whom you haven't shared his gospel, and share it. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me? Holy God, what an amazing time. I can only imagine what the disciples were feeling as they watched their leader, Jesus, riding on that colt of a donkey, being hailed as Messiah, which to the Jewish nation was the King. I imagine for them, because they were still waiting for a physical takeover, they might have even been thinking, and I think if we read some of what happened beforehand, they might be thinking that they're going to be generals in an earthly army. And Jesus, the whole time, knowing that, yes, I'm being hailed as King because I am King, but my kingdom is eternal. It is not mortal. It is not something that will fade away. And it is something that all can have, Jew, Gentile, male or female, upon their reconciliation before God, because Jesus knew, you knew, you are the way, the truth, and the life. So my prayer for anyone here, God, is that if they don't know you as their Savior, if they don't know you as the way and the truth and the life, as their way to you, may they come and get that taken care of today. For others, for the rest of us, may we be determined from this day, more than ever, realizing this triumphal entry is just the first of one more to come, and that we need to be soldiers, not ones with that hurt and destroy, but ones that bring freedom and peace and love and the hope of reconciling to God, to others. May we be ones that will love people to loving Jesus, willing to share with someone this week that we have not yet shared the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.